Well, good evening. How are y'all doing? It actually is, it's flowing a little bit more easily now. It really is. It really is. So that was a little forced, but yeah. Good. Well, tonight I'm excited to be here. I really am grateful, and I think that word gratitude, hopefully by the end of the night, will have a little bit more meaning to you, especially since we're getting ready to celebrate the big day of turkey and naps and football and big bellies and family traditions. How many of y'all have like a family tradition you normally do around Thanksgiving? Something that's kind of unique to you, okay? I'm just curious. Give me like 3 seconds. Like raise your hand and say, hey, I bet I have the weirdest one. Hide. Camping and rock climbing, okay. Anyone else have something cooler than that? Or something weird, family tradition? Josh? Pants burning. Okay, that is pretty weird. Pants burning. Hey, that is a pretty strange tradition. I can't say that my family has strange traditions, though. You know, every family has their quirks, right? My mom and my aunt and my cousins are great singers, and so they love to sing. So, you know, at least an hour and a half of our Thanksgiving time is just singing, lots of singing. I mean, all oldies, newbies, whatever, all sorts of songs. So I'm not much of a singer, but I like to listen, and they sound really good. You know, family voices, how they all come together, sound really good. Like when Emma and Cynthia will sing together, sounds really good, really, really good. So, and you know, sometimes like at Thanksgiving, think of the Thanksgiving meal. How many of y'all like go around the table with your family and say, hey, this is what I'm thankful for this year? Is that something you've done or maybe you've done in the past? Cool. What's that? And, you know, that's something that I definitely have done with my family as well, though I think it always starts with a couple of people and then it just turns into memories and laughing and all sorts of just excitement. So, but tonight I want to talk about not just turkey, and not just pilgrims and Native Americans and all of those things that we typically associate with the holiday of Thanksgiving. I want to talk about what Thanksgiving is for us as Christians, because it's more, and of course we know this, but it's more than just a holiday for us in November, because the roots of our Thanksgiving goes back to a story far older than the pilgrims, right? What year did the pilgrims come to America? Testing your history. 16, good. I don't even know either. I knew it's 16 something. I thought it was 1492 is Columbus, right? We're good Americans, right? 1607, hey, cool. There we go, 1607. But the story that we are connected to as Christians is something far older than 1607, right? It goes back even to the beginning of creation. And that is the story that I want to talk about tonight. And that story is what gives meaning to our feeble little lives, though, you know, the story took place halfway across the world, right? And here we are, believing in a story that we can be grateful for, that gratitude should come out of our hearts for. And so that's really what I want to dive into tonight. And you know, that story that we call Thanksgiving from a Christian perspective, we could call it the gospel, but through a lens of that kind of, undervalued heart posture called gratitude, okay? And so I want to look at the gospel through the lens of gratitude tonight. Because really for us, giving thanks is no small thing because, you know, really we believe by faith in the death of a Jewish king, and because he died, we get to live forever. I mean, it's something that we go, okay, yeah, I know the story, the gospel, yeah, I live forever, okay, great. But I want to dive a little bit deeper into that story tonight so we can feel actually what gratitude really is. And my heart is really to help gratitude come from your heart tonight. And I want to do that by exposing or opening up the story of the gospel again to you. So do you all have the notes? Perfect. Okay, so number one, We can see the concept of Thanksgiving throughout the scriptures. And although it's good to set aside a Thursday every November to be intentionally thankful, the Bible says much more about giving thanks than just one day a year can handle. And I feel like what's so tragic when it comes to thinking about Thanksgiving and the Bible's call to Thanksgiving is this call to intentional gratitude. We almost think, okay, well, yeah, that's something secondary or something peripheral. And, you know, we kind of go, oh, well, giving thanks, whoop-de-doo. What really excites me is fill in the blank. Okay, but this is something that is so central and primary to our lives as Christians. So I want to look at this idea of Thanksgiving and gratitude. I want to look at five things tonight from the Bible and just break it down in 5 points for you to ponder this week as we eat a big meal on Thursday. So number one, first reason, for Christians, our gratitude is rooted in God and the story of the gospel, okay? And this is perhaps the most obvious point we can make about giving thanks, but I want to highlight it because it's so easy for us to trivialize the gospel. And this isn't just a story, right? The story of the gospel, it's what makes us Christians. We're not Christians just because we say the name Jesus and we have some good morals. We go to church on Sunday. Our story is much, much bigger than that. And so where does it begin? The story begins with creation in a garden. Okay, and God sets two people, makes Adam, forms him from the dust, creates his wife Eve, and sets them both in a garden to minister to him, to love him, to worship him, to enjoy his creation. And just imagine for a second, just let's go back in our minds, because this is real history, guys. This isn't just, you know, just a good story that we tell our kids at bedtime, right? This is a real story. It's our history. It's our lives as Christians. Go back for a second and imagine, what was it like for Adam the first time God breathed into him and he opened his eyes? What did he see? This beaming, smiling face of his creator. What must that moment have been like? Because it's a real moment in history. It really happened. And one day, our eyes will be opened, we'll arise from our graves, and that same thing will happen. We're going to see our Maker. Really, that is our hope, and that's what we cling to as Christians. But Adam, what happened in the garden? We know Adam and his wife transgressed God's command to not eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so they did. So what did God do? God cursed man to return to the dust from which they came. Okay, so death is not a normal thing to the human experience, right? It was a curse that God said, hey, you sinned and there's consequences. I'm going to say, from the dust you came, to the dust you'll return. And so what else happened in the garden? Cursed, but God removed access to the tree of life. Because what happened? God said, hey, if I don't take them away from access to the tree of life, they might like take a bite of it and live forever. And that's not good because there's sin in their heart. So what did God do? He banished us, mankind, from the garden. But in the midst of that curse, he made a promise. And this is the promise that we still cling to today. The promise that there would be one who would come, a descendant of Adam and Eve, who would be raised up and who would crush the head of the serpent, who would basically restore everything that was lost at the fall. And that includes not just relationship with God, but literally the glory that creation had before it was corrupted by sin and the curse, all right? So no death, no toil, no pain in childbearing, no toil in work, restored relationship with God, no animosity between man and animals, you know, just perfect. Everything in the beginning was perfect. And so God said, I'm not going to leave you without hope. Though I've cursed man, I'm not going to leave you without hope. There will be a descendant who will come and who will restore. And this is how it all began, guys. Like, it's so easy because we're so familiar with the story. We just go, oh, yeah, okay. It's like a good story. It's almost like a fairy tale to us. But this is history. This is part of our story. This is why we call ourselves Christians, because we believe this is how it began and it's going somewhere related to how it began. So we find continuing on the story, we find from Genesis that Eve has had a couple of kids, and Cain and Abel, we know what happened to both of them, and they don't end up being that promised one, that one who would come and restore everything. And then they have another son, Seth. And Seth's name means what for my people in my class? Appointed. And Seth was appointed for what? To restore the one. Would he be the one who would restore all things? Well, surely he's not, right? And so what happens? Someone else comes along, and then someone else comes along. And that's why we see all of the genealogies in the early chapters in Genesis, right? Because they're tracing and going, where is this one that God has promised? Where is this one? We've been looking for this one who would restore what was lost in the garden, not just a relationship restoration, but a creation, all creation restoration. That's what we're looking for. So sin, we know the story, sin reaches pretty crazy heights on the earth where 99.9% of the people are done away with in a flood. And how many people are left? There's only 8 people left after the flood. And so God kind of starts over, right? And he says, okay, maybe Noah and his sons, those guys will be righteous. They'll be, you know, the ones who will basically take the same role that God gave Adam, but didn't work, right? What's in Noah's heart? There's still sin in Noah's heart. Right, so it's not happening. So more genealogies we see, and again, you know, we can read Genesis, we go, okay, genealogies, yeah, that's cool, okay, another 10 guys that I don't know how to pronounce their names, and then another little story, and then another 100 guys I don't know how to pronounce their names, because they're all telling the story of where this is going, looking for this one descendant who would restore everything. Well, a bunch of centuries pass, and we see Abraham. And he's not the guy. God makes a bunch of promises to him. And then Abraham has 2 sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And God says, well, I'm going to make this promise come through Isaac. And then he has a bunch of sons, well, Jacob and Esau. And then God says, I'm going to make the promise come through Jacob, right? And then, of course, what comes out of Jacob? Jacob has 12 sons, so it's the whole nation of Israel. So we're going, okay, Lord, where is this promise that you said you're going to restore someone and a descendant of Adam and Eve is going to come to fix what was lost? Well, we see the nation of Israel and we see them over and over and over again coming back to God, falling away from God, coming back to God, falling away from God. And the human heart is just on display right there going, I can reach you, I can get near you, but then no, I don't want you. I can reach you, no, I don't want you. You're awesome, no, I don't want you. And so there's this constant cycle of rebellion. We see it through the law. We see it through the prophets. We see it through the kings and all the stories of the nation of Israel. And so what comes? Well, many more centuries pass, and God comes and does something that was completely unexpected, something that no one would have dreamed of, that God himself said, you know what? I'm going to become a human being and be that promise, be that seed, that descendant that is the one who will restore everything. Well, what happened? Well, he came, God in the flesh came to his people Israel. He appealed to them, and what did they do? They rejected him. They crucified him. We did. We crucified him. Our sin put him there. But God did what? Raised him from the dead. And so the proof that seed, that promised one, that story continued on is in the fact that Jesus got up out of the grave, and we have hope today that God has not done away with that story. He's not said, you know what, I'm done with this whole restoration thing. I think I'll just kind of leave humanity and, you know, eventually one day I'll just come and take them all to heaven and, you know, it'll all be good. No, the Lord promised he would restore what was lost. And that means creation itself will be restored. Romans 8, all of creation will be restored back to its original perfection. And that's where this is going. So what does this all have to do with gratitude and thanksgiving? I mean, there's like a, you know, 8 or 9 minute walkthrough of basically Genesis through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? What does this all have to do with thanksgiving? Number one on your notes, without this story of redemption in view, the Bible's call to gratitude doesn't make all that much sense. Without the story of redemption in view. So The only reason why we can be grateful is because we're going to participate in that restoration. When God comes to fix everything, when he comes, he sends Jesus and he raises us from the dead and he restores the heavens and the earth to perfection the way that it was in the beginning. We will participate in that because we trust in Jesus, because we put our faith in him. And so when we see what the implications of being forgiven really are, it means we'll never die. We'll get to live on the earth with Jesus forever. I mean, I love mountains. I love lakes. I love rivers. I love the sunrise. Those are the things that he set in our heart because he made it and he called it good and he said, don't worry, I'm going to fix it. Just trust me. Put your faith in me. Christ crucified. If you trust in that, you will inherit the promise of the restoration of all things. And so forgiveness only makes sense, and the gratitude that comes from our hearts only makes sense in light of that story. Okay, so the proportion by which we view, you know, we go, okay, well, I think I have it in, I'll get to it in a second. Yeah, number two, I'll just say it. We should aim to have our thanksgiving rise in proportion to the value of the object for which we give thanks. So the point is, you know, the wages of sin is death, right? In other words, like what's wages? It's like what God pays you or what your payment is for your sin. But if our sins don't count against us, when God comes to judge, what do? We get to live forever and we get the restoration of all things. I mean, this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. This is what all of the Bible has been talking about since the beginning, that God is going to restore everything. So one way to see the value of where this is going more clearly is real simple. It's just to know who Jesus is, to know why he came, to know what he did, right? So if we go, okay, like my heart doesn't feel grateful for the fact that he's going to restore everything. My heart doesn't feel grateful that I'm forgiven other than, okay, yeah, good, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. But it's not that deep-seated, that deep-rooted, oh my gosh, do I have any idea? What did he do? I mean, to the point where we're moved and overwhelmed by what he's done. How do we get there? Well, we seek the story. We discover the story, and we see where this was and where it's going, right? So as Christians, we should be most grateful for what God did for us in Jesus because it gives us a sure and a steadfast anchor of hope in the midst of this present evil age. We have a promise of never dying. I mean, that's where this is going, guys. And to live on the earth forever and to be united to our highest joy, which is God himself. That's where this is going, okay? And I can't say things that just move you. I can't say these things to my own heart and have them just move me. We need the Holy Spirit to make this seemingly foolish story so real. It flies in the face of modern rationalism and science. I mean, the fact that we believe that 2,000 years ago, a Jewish guy put himself on a couple of pieces of wood and he died, and we believe that when God comes to judge, that we're going to go, yeah, he died, so I don't have to die. That is a foolish message. Think about it, how foolish that sounds to the modern mind, all right? That's the truth. That is the gospel, okay? So I can't speak and move our hearts. I can't move my own heart. It's the Holy Spirit who has to go, this is true, this is real, that you get the restoration of all things. You get never dying if you trust in that God put himself on a tree and died. So there's a verse I think of, and I think it's in your notes here, 1 Corinthians 1:4. I didn't write the verse out, but it's real simple. Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And I think of that like Paul says, I give thanks always. Like Paul is not tired of saying thank you to God. And so if that's the case with Paul, I look at my own heart, I go, why is that not the case with me? Why do I go, okay, yeah, thank you, Lord. And it doesn't move me. It doesn't go, oh, I just have to say thank you again and again and again. Well, if Paul never tired of it, I don't want to tire of it, and I don't want us to tire of it. And so how do we get there? Again, it's the Holy Spirit, the one who reminds us of this story, and he wants to blow our minds with this again and again and again. Now, on the flip side, I think of one of the reasons why, you know, we might burn out, okay, or we become disillusioned or become angry and we become bitter. It's just because we don't think we're getting that good of a deal, right? And then we become ungrateful. So, yeah, you know, I don't think I'm getting that great of a deal. I deserved more. You know, I'm better than him anyways. You know, they're bad at that, whatever. And we become ungrateful. It's because we think, well, I'm not getting that good of a deal. But my goodness, man, we get to live forever. We get to be here with Jesus, you know, participating in the way that he had set it up from the beginning before sin. That's where this thing is going. We've got it made, guys. If we have faith in Jesus, we've got it made. And so to have ingratitude and burnout and disillusionment in our heart might just mean that we're not looking at the right story, right? We're going, okay, what am I giving myself to? Why am I so tired doing that? Why am I so caught up in all these other things that don't seem to satisfy me? Because there's a day that we will be satisfied. It's called when he's going to raise us from the dead and live with him forever. That's where this is going. So number three, God has showed his love for us even when we were enemies of God. That is insane. We hated him. He called us out of darkness and made us heirs of God. Jesus bore the punishment that we deserved, and as we put our faith in him, we can have the confidence that we will receive his perfect righteousness so that when God comes to judge, our sin will not condemn us to destruction. So this is, I mean, I feel like there's so much more I could say. I've been going through the story with the C-Shop staff the last couple of months and doing it in my roundtable on Thursdays, and yeah, there's just so much more that could be said, but I hope you feel just a little bit of the connectedness of where our gratitude has to come from as Christians, where it's rooted in, what it's grounded in. So number two, another aspect of gratitude that I think, you know, when I thought about this, I was like, oh man, Lord, I need help with this. I need to preach on it. I preach on it because I want it. I need to do this more. So number one, genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections, not merely an act of the lips' muscles. Genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affections. So what do I mean by that? Gratitude is not something that you will, okay? Gratitude is something that is awakened in you. Like it's, in other words, it's not a decision of something you just go, okay, I think I'll be thankful today, okay? Gratitude is a reflex of your heart. It's something that happens to us. So you can't just, like I said, you just can't just go, oh yeah, I think today I'll be thankful. Okay, is that real gratitude? Okay, that's the question. If I just decide to be thankful, is that real gratitude? So what happens when true gratitude comes out of our hearts? We see something that happens to us or a goodwill happens towards us, and there are two possible outcomes. One is we're grateful, and second is we're ungrateful, right? Easy. So gratitude is not something that you infer. It's not like a conclusion you come to based on reasoning, right? It's something that you feel. It's an experience that you have. It's not like, you know, you put some coins into a vending machine and you get out your Snickers bar, okay? It's not like someone does something nice for you and out pops a Snickers bar of gratitude. I like Snickers bar, by the way. It's not a programmed response. So with that in mind, I want to look at some Bible verses here, I want you to feel the fact that, I mean, literally there's nearly 50 verses in the New Testament and nearly 50 verses in the Psalms in and of itself that remind us to give thanks. So I want to look at some of these, and I think some of this is like God going and saying to us, hey, you need to be reminded to say thank you, just like our parents did when we were young, right? Oh, man, someone gave me some really cool candy. Okay, Johnny, say thank you, right? And so we're reminded, but we really were grateful, right? I was grateful for the candy when I was like 5 years old. Someone gave me candy. I'm like, yeah, it's sweet candy. Give me. Okay, Josh, say thank you, right? So it's almost like the Lord is doing that here with all of these verses. And I think the issue for me, the reason why this number two is really convicting to me, this idea of gratitude being a reflex of the heart, an experience, not something that's just willed. The problem is, you know, me and all of us, we're just self-absorbed sinners, and we just kind of use the word thank you as kind of like a social courtesy or a reputation builder, right? To go, yeah, thank you so much. That's awesome. I really appreciate that. And what's going on inside the heart? Get me out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with you right now. Is that real gratitude? Of course not. So gratitude is a heartfelt expression of amazement. Really, that's what it is. It's amazement that someone showed us some type of kindness or generosity or sacrifice on our behalf. It really is an expression of amazement. It's something that you can't will. It comes from your heart. So let's look at a few verses here. Colossians 1. Paul says, may you be strengthened with all power, is one of the apostolic prayers we pray, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So why does Paul say, or what does Paul say we're giving thanks for here? We're giving thanks because he's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. We get the restoration of all things. We get the resurrection of the dead. That's our portion. And Paul says, give thanks. This is something that's right for you as a Christian, to give thanks. Colossians 2, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, what is gratitude? What is thanksgiving? Rooted in here in these two verses. It is being built up in Jesus, established in the faith as Paul had taught them, because they had received Christ Jesus as the Lord. They trusted in him. They had confidence in him that his cross is what made the way for them to inherit the restoration and the promises and the resurrection, all of those things. I have another one here you can write down. It's not in the notes, but it's also in Colossians. Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And I love it. You know, there's kind of a hat trick, you know, in this one specific text. I'll just read it and you can hear it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, so three times Paul's like, thank you, thank you, thank you. Say thank you a lot. Why? Because it's all connected to this bigger story. And gratitude for us as Christians comes out of it's an expression of amazement that we would be qualified through the blood of Jesus to be a part of this story. Ephesians 5, good one here, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians 5 as well, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. This verse bugged me the last few days as I was making these notes. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So look at that verse for a second. He says all circumstances. Like, this isn't just one day a year, right? All circumstances means even the good times, but even in the trying and the difficult times, even in suffering. So how can we be thankful when something hurts so much, when we're in pain? Well, because sometimes difficulty through this present evil age is meant to enlarge our confidence for what is coming. And so when we have the broader story in perspective, we go, man, things are really hard right now, not making ends meet. You know, this is, I have family members that are sick. This happened, that's not working out. This is really hard, Lord. And we go, okay, wait a minute. Where is this going? What is this doing? What is this provoking in me? It's causing me to cry out to God, to go, Lord, come, restore everything. It's not right that there's death and sorrow and crying and pain. And you promised that you would fix it. So come and fix it. I have confidence that you will. And I put my faith in Christ crucified, and I know that you will raise me from the dead. So in the midst of the difficult times, Paul says, give thanks, because the story is bigger than just our little difficulty in the moment. That's where this is going. So what do we do when we hear all these passages? You know, just as I was saying about earlier about, you know, we kind of give a thank you as like a social courtesy or a reputation enhancer. We can't do that with God. He sees our hearts, right? He sees it all. So our thanks has to be an expression. When Paul says, when the whole Bible says, give praise to God, give thanks to God, that has to be an expression of astounded, overwhelmed realization that he's been kind to us in Jesus, that we get something we don't deserve because of Jesus, and it has to come from our heart. So the reason why I've been so convicted by this is because all of us have learned this. We've learned to say thank you without actually feeling thankful, right? And we think that that's okay. That's not okay. Thankless gratitude is like affectionless love or joyless happiness. Okay, it's like a form of godliness but denying its power, as Paul would say. It's not okay that we say thank you and not feel it. Right? It's not the real thing. So as long as we practice that, we're missing out on the joy that God intends to give us from a real deep heart thanksgiving and heart gratitude. I was really convicted. Lord help. Number three, gratitude honors God. And this is something I think we know, but this is, I want to highlight something specific here that really also struck me this past week from Romans 1. But as I've already said, there really is no reason for us as Christians to have ingratitude. Like, we've got it made, right? So not only are we set free from eternal destruction, we get the pleasure of knowing and enjoying God and being in fellowship with him forever. So not just because we're his creatures, okay, but because he's redeemed us. He's going to raise us from the dead. I know I'm sounding like a broken record, but I want this in me. I want to know this. I want you to know it so we can be thankful together. So that's why Paul, because of this whole story, this is why Paul constantly exhorts us to be thankful. So number one, by giving him thanks from our hearts, we honor him and glorify him for all that he's done and all that he's promised us. When we glorify him, we are drawing attention to his greatness. And we know this is real simple, but if gratitude honors God in all that he is and what he's done, not just in redemption, but even in creating us and giving us breath and life, we can see, and this is what we're going to look at in a second in Romans 1, we'll look at it right now, we can see how ingratitude is connected with sin. Let's read Romans 1, and I think I have it on your notes. I took a few phrases out of the verses there to make it fit, but I'll just read it. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. All right, and I think I underlined a section of it there. What is Paul saying here? He says, God's made himself known through his creation. We can see evidence of unmistakable evidence of what he's like, of how he loves, of how he's benevolent and kind. And instead of exalting God and honoring him and giving thanks to him, what does Paul say people do? They exalt themselves in pride, ultimately. So do you see how important gratitude is here? Okay, he says
although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So Paul's saying, without gratitude, the very next phrase, humans become futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, they make up foolish ideas of who God is and they go, you know, whatever. If that's what God's like, that's great. They become confused as to what God is actually like. Okay? And so the idea of not thanking him is what leads to that confusion. Right? Do you see that connection that Paul's making? He's saying they know God, but they refused to acknowledge him and they didn't give thanks to him. Therefore, they took this descent into darkness and they're going, you know what? I'm all about me. I don't care about what God is, because they were not thankful. Huge, huge, huge connection. So sin has made people prideful instead of humble, right? And ingratitude is the evidence of that. Proud people just don't say thanks. So we don't want to be the people that take that diamond of God's glory and kind of bring it into the pawn shop of pride, okay, and then sell it for a marble of self-reliance and then bring that marble home and worship it 100 times a day. We don't want to be those people. I'll say it again. We don't want to take the diamond of God's glory and bring it into the pawn shop and sell it for a marble of self-reliance so that we bring it home and bow down to it 100 times a day. We don't want to be those people. So in light of what Paul is saying here in Romans 1, how do we honor God with our gratitude? Well, Psalm 50, I don't know if this is in your notes, can't remember, don't think it is, but Psalm 50, verse 23, you can write it down. Paul says, or the psalmist rather, says, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. So from the heart, we feel gratitude for who he is and for what he's done and what he's promised us. And then Psalm 51, the psalm right after, comes in. We know this verse. You will not delight in sacrifice. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. And those are things that God will not despise. That is the kind of heart that can feel grateful for the grace that he has shown us, a broken and a contrite heart. Paul says kind of the same thing in this. I don't know if this verse is in your notes either. 2 Corinthians 4:15, he says, as grace extends to more and more people, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. I'll say it again. As grace extends to more and more people, it increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. So the sequence, real simple. God's grace is experienced as wonderful, undeserved. The promises that he's made and the qualification that we have through the blood of Jesus. And gratitude rises in the heart because of that. And as we thank him, he's seen more beautifully for who he is. He's glorified, right? Simple progression. So what are the implications of this? Number three, God is glorified more fully when we actually feel thankfulness, not just when we say thank you. Number four, as I already talked about, authentic heart feelings are not in our control. We can't make ourselves feel thankfulness. If our hearts are not moved by God's goodness, we're ungrateful. That's really all it is. There's just two choices. You're either grateful or you're not. Okay? And we can't produce that from our hearts. Number five, therefore, as fallen sinners whose hearts are often dull, we should regularly pray for God to overcome our sinful hardness and cause us to see what he's done and promised and feel thankful for it. Right? I mean, that's the only option for us, right? Is that we pray and ask God to soften our hard and our dull hearts, to awaken us, to really see. It's why Paul prays Ephesians 1, and I love the fact that we pray it so much. Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Let us know where this is going. Let us have understanding of the truth of the gospel so that our hearts could actually be grateful, that it would produce a response in us that makes us go, I am astounded that you've done what you've done, and I'm astounded that I get this promise of eternal life. And it's something we can't produce on our own. This is why David prays in Psalm 51. I mentioned the verse in Psalm 51 earlier, the idea of a broken and a contrite heart. But even just a few verses before that. It's why David prays Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. He says, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me, cast me not away from your presence, take your Holy Spirit, not your Holy Spirit away from me, and restore to me the joy of my salvation. David's going, I can't produce a grateful heart. I just don't want to say thank you because I'm saying thank you. I want a real experience of gratitude to come from my heart. And I need you to show me, restore to me the joy of where this is going. Do it with us, Lord. The next, number four here. Jesus modeled gratitude. And I think, I just want to read you some verses. Because, number one, God himself in the person of his son, Jesus, entered into our thankless world, lived in flawless appreciation of his Father, and died on our behalf for our chronic ingratitude. Jesus really did die for our ingratitude, to redeem us, to show us how, what, to what extent he would go to have gratitude come from our heart once again. That's what he wants, to have a real expression, a real heartfelt expression of thank you, more than just words. So just some verses here. I've got them referenced on your notes, so you can either turn to them or just listen to me as I read them. Matthew 11, 25, this is just an impressive list. I mean, this is Jesus being thankful. What does that look like? If thankfulness is not just words that come out of his mouth, right? Oh, I thank you, Father, that you've revealed this truth to babes. No, a real heartfelt gratitude. Jesus had no sin, so there was nothing that got in the way of his heart really feeling gratitude towards God. So what does he say? Matthew 11, 25, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Man. And again, read these from the lens of a heart expression of gratitude. John 11, 41, they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes. This is Lazarus and when he was being raised from the dead. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. What is going on in Jesus' heart when he says that? I thank you that you've heard me. Matthew 15, also Mark 8. And in the notes there, I just have the parentheses after the main verses there, because it's kind of the parallel in the other gospel. So Jesus took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. Man, what is coming from his heart? Luke 22, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And so, you know, Acts 27, I don't know if I put that in the notes, but Acts 27, it's the same idea. Paul followed Jesus' pattern. He took bread and he gave thanks. Another verse that I think of here is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul again saying, our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. So number two, Jesus is not only God himself, but also the quintessentially thankful human. The God-man not only died to forgive our failures and giving God the thanks he's due, but also lived the perfect life of appreciation on our behalf towards his Father. Just stunning when we feel the response that Jesus must have had. I mean, I'm so guilty of just reading some of those verses and going, oh, okay, good. Jesus, you just prayed and said thank you. That's just what you do, right? No, the gratitude he felt in expressing thankfulness to God. So point number five here as we come to a close. Gratitude replaces sin. So number one, when Paul commands believers to stop sinning, he also commands believers to put thanksgiving in its place. And so he says in Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And this is not just the lip service, not just the, okay, yeah, thank you, Lord, yeah. And then we go back to our foolish talk and coarse jesting over here. Oh yeah, thank you, Lord. It's not compatible because the Lord sees the heart, because gratitude is a response of the heart. So we either have sinful, thankless hearts, which leads to this foolish talk and sarcasm and crude jokes, or we have thankful hearts and thereby please God with our speech. See what Paul is contrasting here? So when we're connected with this story of redemption, where this is going, like what I said in point number one, who Jesus is, what he's promised, thanksgiving is what should come out of our mouths. So if what's coming out of our mouths is not thanksgiving, how connected are we really to this story? Oh Lord, connect us, help us. So God's command, I think of it like this, that his command for us to be thankful in this verse is kind of like a prescription. You know, a doctor will write a prescription if someone's sick with something and say, hey, here you go, go take this, you'll get better. Thankfulness is his prescription for us for pride and selfishness. And so how do we solve that issue of no thanksgiving coming out of our hearts? Oh, Lord, connect me to the story. Let me see what you've really done so that my heart can feel it and I'm not connected to all the other, you know, 500 things that I'm so consumed with. Crazy. Number two, gratitude is God's way of inviting us to leave behind our sin and selfishness and receive through the cross the immeasurable riches of God's grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the Bible's command to be grateful is a command to remember. It's a profoundly kind command because of where this is going. So Dean, you can come up with worship team. Just as we approach Thanksgiving Day and just this whole week as gratitude is on our minds because of the holiday, again, just in summary, how do we become more thankful? How do we actually obey Scripture's commands to be more thankful? Well, again, it's simple. As Christians, let's understand the story of the Bible, who Jesus is, what he's done, where this is going, what it means for us. And again, we don't feel that measure of gratitude that we want for the most important thing in our lives because we so quickly forget that story. We get consumed with the cares of this life, money, possessions, relationships, and we're going, this is more important than that, right? So again, I want to pray that the Lord would open our eyes and that we would more clearly see this, that more than just one day a year, thankfulness, this lifelong posture of savoring what is most important to us as Christians. It's this story. It's Jesus in John 6. I think of the verse that he says. He says, to feast on the food that endures to eternal life. We're going to eat on Thursday, and it's going to be good food. Probably most of us will eat some really good food on Thursday, unless you're camping. There we go. Eat good food. But that food is not supposed to be the main focus, right? It's a finger pointing to the kindness of God and saying, where is this going? Remember, feast on the food that leads to eternal life. We get to feast at his table in the age to come. We get eternal life. We get the restoration of all things. That's where this is going. Amen. Let's pray.